All right, just to catch you up a little bit, just a bit of a summary about what we're studying in verses 10 to 16. I'm sharing the words of the author of the NIV Bible Handbook, which I found to be helpful in its comments. So I want to catch you up, kind of give you a summary here of Malachi 2, verses 13 to 16. The writer says, in the first place, Israelite men are marrying foreign women. By doing so, they are introducing people with alien religious beliefs into Israel. To marry a foreign woman is to import her gods into the land of the Lord. Nehemiah had vigorously opposed this practice and enforced a strict policy that prohibited such intermarriage. In the second place, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago, in the second place, Israelite men are divorcing their wives despite the solemn covenant of commitment that undergirds the marriage. Indeed, it is possible that these two issues are related. Perhaps Israelite men are divorcing their Israelite wives in order to marry foreign women instead. That's the passage we started looking at last week, starting at verse 13 through 16. We looked at verses 13 and 14. Now I want to get into the absolute most difficult passage in all of the book of Malachi. In fact, if I were not teaching verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence through the Word of God, I would absolutely skip this. But our commitment at Del Rio Bible Church is to preach through the Scripture, teach through the Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse. And so we're going to get into this. I'll give you a little bit of a flavor of why it's so difficult, but it is a nightmare. This passage is a nightmare for both the translator and the interpreter. It's difficult to translate. It's difficult to know how it should be translated. And I'll give you the possibilities for translation here, and I'll explain to you why we believe the NIV has a really good translation of this particular verse, verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. There we see that term, breaking faith. We've seen it several times in this passage. It's an important, crucial term this section of Malachi. Now, the question is, what is the topic of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15? Literally, it can be translated in a couple of ways. It can be translated, did not one make them? That would be a very literal translation. Did not one make them? And some people believe that that should be the proper translation here. For has not the Lord made them one? Did not one make them? In that case, the emphasis would be on expressing God's unity. The Lord, the God of Israel, is one God. They're monotheists. The Lord is one. And it would be expressing the power of the Lord. Did not one make them? That's probably not the best translation of this particular verse. The other way to translate it is, did not the Lord make one? Did not the Lord make one? Now, the first question that comes up is, make one what? Did not the Lord make one what? Well, there are four possibilities here. This discussion here is about marriage. The discussion in these verses 10 through 16 is about breaking faith with your spouse, intermarrying with the women of the land. The Israelite men were apparently leaving their Israelite wives to marry the women of the land and bringing false gods into Israel. So many believe the proper understanding of verse 15 is, did not the Lord make one wife? one wife for each person, based on the Genesis 2:24 model. When God brought Eve to Adam, he said, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The emphasis there being on one wife. Did not the Lord make one wife? That is one possibility. Divorce that was going on in Israel, and indeed divorce that goes on today, would break that Genesis 2:24 pattern. Second possibility here for the word one, did not the Lord make one, is did not the Lord make one child of Abraham? A reference to what child of Abraham? Who was the promised child? Isaac was the promised child. Did not the Lord make one? A traditional Israelite interpretation of this is that it has reference to Abraham. Everybody was familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And many think this is a reference. Did not the Lord make one child, one promised child, one seed from Abraham that God was seeking after in Isaac? If you have an NIV, the column at the bottom of the page or the side of the page or the middle of the columns, it gives an alternative translation that references this idea. But the one who is our father, meaning Abraham, did not do this, not as long as life remained in him. And what was he seeking? An offspring from God. So many believe that what Malachi has reference to here is Abraham, and Abraham seeking God's offspring. I don't think all of the details fit enough for that. That may be a traditional interpretation of this passage. I don't think it's the right interpretation. Now, there are two other possibilities for what one means here. It could be, did not the Lord make one flesh? One flesh. Remember what Genesis 2:24 says? Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. One flesh. It was a reference to the unity that marriage brings. Not only physical unity, although that certainly is front and center there in the one flesh relationship, but a one flesh that goes beyond. A one flesh that would be explained in the partnership that you and I talked about last week in the sermon. The partnership of husband and wife, a partnership spiritually, a partnership emotionally, a partnership sexually, a partnership in every way. And so many believe that what the proper sense here is, did not the Lord make one flesh? That is, the whole topic here is marriage. The topic here is breaking faith in Malachi 2:10 to 16. So therefore, did not the Lord in marriage make you one flesh? When you divorce, what are you doing to that one flesh relationship? You're breaking the one flesh relationship. You're breaking the one flesh relationship. And so many believe, and I would be among them, believing that that is what this has reference to. The topic in this section is marriage and divorce, which violates that marriage covenant. And so therefore, I think it's right. Did not the Lord make one flesh? Now, there's one more possibility. I'll give it to you. I'm sorry. I hope I'm not boring you with this, but I think you should have the background to understand. Did not the Lord make one? And the fourth possibility is one covenant nation. Did not the Lord make one covenant nation? In other words, all Israelites, male and female, were in covenant with each other. They were God's covenant nature and God's covenant nation. And God is faithful to his covenant. God would never break his covenant. When God makes a covenant, he doesn't break it. And therefore, perhaps Malachi is saying, be like God in that you keep your covenant. Earlier he said in verses 13 and 14 that marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant before God. And God is a witness to that covenant. And so there are those. Now, by the way, that is another very perfectly good way to translate and interpret this passage. It may be a reference to the covenant. It may be a reference to the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. But here's my problem with that. And here's the reason I don't think that's it. It is because, remember, again, the whole topic in verses 10 through 16 is what? Breaking faith in the marriage relationship. So therefore, my preference and my study has led me to believe that properly this is, did not the Lord make one flesh? Talking about the one flesh relationship of marriage. Yes, God is a covenant-keeping God. Yes, God is faithful to them. Yes, God they should be faithful to each other. But I think that what he's talking here is about marriage. And he's giving one more reason why marriage, why God is so intent that marriage should be a relationship that is not broken. And we'll look at what it means, if we get to it today, we'll look at what it means about he was seeking godly offspring. More likely, what Malachi is talking here is about one, as in the one flesh relationship of marriage. They should not divorce because God has made them one. Divorce violates the one flesh relationship. And secondly, the goal of that one flesh relationship, one of the goals of the sexual relationship, by the way, there are at least three or four reasons that God established the sexual relationship in marriage, but one of those, only one of them, not the primary one, is to bear children. And that's one of the very important reasons for the sexual relationship. And so what Malachi is saying here in the context of breaking faith, in the context of them intermarrying with the women of the land, in the context of them leaving their Hebrew wives, what Malachi calls the wife of their youth, they should not divorce because God has made them one. God has made them one. And one of the goals of that oneness, one of the goals of that relationship is godly offspring. Now, I like the way Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. And so let me share with you Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage, and I think he gets at the heart of it. Starting at verse 13, and here's a second offense. You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling. That's what I like about Eugene Peterson. I like the language he uses. Now, you never use a one-person translation for a study Bible. Are we all together in that? All right? If you're going to use a Bible for study, you want something like the New International Version or the New American Standard or even the King James if you can read it. I mean, I used to be able to read it years ago, but I was reading some King James the other day and I thought, what? Still a great translation, okay? If you use it, more power to you, okay? That's what you want to use. You want to use something like that for your Bible study. You want to use something like the Message to get the flavor, the various ways that people can understand it and translate it. And so he says, and here's the second offense. You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple, because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride, and now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vow companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. God of the angel army says, I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourself. Don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. That's a great, I think, translation that really captures the flavor of what Malachi is trying to say here. He is trying to say, did not the Lord make the one flesh relationship, and they were breaking the one flesh relationship. They were breaking the one flesh relationship. We're going to look at, starting next week, we're going to look at what it means, what the one flesh, what God wants for the one flesh relationship, how to build marriages rather than to break them down. But for today, we're just going to be talking about, above all, this is an affirmation of marriage. Above all, Malachi is affirming God's intention for marriage, and it's also a warning not to treat marriage lightly and to treat it with the seriousness with which God treats marriages. Now, there are things that break the one flesh relationship. We're going to look into that more next week, but there are some things. Let me give you some passages that you can look at. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is one of the key passages in the New Testament. Jesus is challenged about marriage, and in Matthew chapter 9, he answers questions that were meant to trap him, and as always, whenever people tried to trap him, they found themselves in difficulty. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 9, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, I have got the wrong verse there. 19, yes. Matthew 19 is what I meant. I have, in fact, 19 is written here. I really need to get new glasses. I really need to get new glasses. 19:9. Thank you. Thank you, Frank. I can't even read my own notes here. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So, Jesus, now, scholars disagree on how to interpret this. But at its simplest, and I've spent much time in my days in seminary, much time since my days in seminary and my days in the ministry, trying to study this, trying to understand what Jesus is saying. And what he seems clearly to be saying here is that sexual sin breaks the one flesh relationship. Sexual sin breaks the one flesh relationship and therefore breaks the marital bond. Now, does that mean automatically that if sexual sin comes into a marriage relationship, that couple should split up and divorce? They have to. Of course not. Of course not. They can work through it. They have the Spirit of God within them. They are able to forgive one another. They are able to move on and build a stronger marriage. Is it difficult? You bet it is. You bet it is. But legitimately, what Jesus is saying here is marital unfaithfulness, some kind of sexual unfaithfulness, and I don't have time this morning because we have a shortened time together, but some kind of marital unfaithfulness, a sexual unfaithfulness, and I'll give you the choices that scholars believe next week, breaks the marriage bond and breaks the one flesh relationship and therefore frees the innocent party to divorce and remarry. I would always, always, always say, don't do that. Don't do that. Work through it. Work through it. You can do that and you can build a stronger marriage. Not easy, but it can be done. That's one thing that breaks the marital bond. A second thing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is talking about marriage, and he has a lot to say about the marriage relationship and about the breaking of the marriage relationship. But he specifically hones in on a situation that Jesus never addressed. There was a situation in marriage that Jesus never addressed. And that situation was this. After Jesus died on Calvary's cross, was resurrected from the dead, and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church was begun, And they went all throughout the world as God motivated and pushed them out to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there would be situations where, and Corinth especially had this situation, where you had two people who married as unbelievers. That is, when they got married, they were both unbelievers. We still have that kind of a situation today. And somewhere along the way, one of them comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So the question came to Paul, must we divorce a husband or a wife who does not become a believer? If I become a believer in Jesus Christ, am I required to divorce my unbelieving partner, my unbelieving spouse? And so Paul says Jesus did not deal with that issue, so I'll give you my Holy Spirit-led interpretation. Remember, all of the Scriptures is written by the Holy Spirit through human authors. So Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. All Paul is saying there is that the Lord never dealt with this, so I am dealing with it. I am giving you God's counsel on this. And remember, his words aren't any less than Jesus' words because his words were inspired by what person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now again, these are people who married as unbelievers. This is not suggesting, because we looked 2 weeks ago at what the Scripture says about not being unequally yoked together. It's not saying go ahead and marry an unbeliever and then you fall under this. No, it's saying if you married, you were both unbelievers, one of you becomes a believer, then you fall into this category. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. All he's saying there, he's saying the same thing Malachi is doing. God makes the one flesh relationship so there may be stable families, and out of those families may come children who will be exposed to God's truth. And so what Paul is updating and saying is that if you are in that kind of marriage, you become a believer, your spouse is not a believer, they want to keep the marriage together, you need to do that because you're God's channel to reach that husband or wife, that unbelieving husband or wife. You're God's channel to reach those children. And then in verse 15, Paul says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, Paul is saying that another thing that breaks the marital bond is when the unbeliever in this kind of marriage says, I don't want to be with you anymore. You're not the person I married. You know the sad part about that? That's absolutely true. A person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is a new creation. That's what Paul said. A new creation. And so a husband or a wife says, you know, you're not the person I married. You're different. Well, that you can't deny that. You can't deny that. And so if that unbeliever says, I no longer wish to be married to you, Paul says, you have to let him go. You have to let him go. That breaks the marital bond. Now, where there is a biblical valid reason for breaking the marital bond, as in Matthew 19:9, marital unfaithfulness, or 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and following, where one spouse becomes a believer, the other does not, and the unbeliever wants to leave, no longer wants to be in that marriage, that frees and breaks the marital bond and frees the innocent party to remarry. All right? That's what the scripture. So back in Malachi, and there's so much more I want to say about this. Back in Malachi chapter 2, I believe very clearly that what Malachi is doing here and what he is talking about here is that God has made them one flesh. In marriage, God makes a man and a woman one flesh, sees them as one, and that bond should not be broken. The New Testament takes a little further by saying that adultery, marital unfaithfulness of some sort, and where one person becomes a believer, the other does not, those break the marital bond and the one flesh relationship and free that person to marry. But what is Malachi trying to tell us? Malachi is trying to say that above all, we need to affirm marriage. Above all, we need to affirm marriage. We do not need to be leaving our partners, but rather understanding God has made us one. Now, I'm going to talk next week about some strategies to avoid divorce, okay? Strategies to avoid divorce. And we're going to start next week to talk about what is God's desire for marriage? What desire does he have for your marriage, my marriage? And we'll talk about then. But I want to give Marvin time already. Marvin, take all the time you need. I already kind of went 5 minutes into his time. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Malachi's challenge to us. Help us to have the same attitude toward divorce that you do, the same attitude about the importance of marriage and the one flesh relationship as you do. Father, thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.